Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
We're continuing this morning in our study, verse by verse, through the book of Philippians. And one of the things that I have discovered to be true is it doesn't matter where I go in LaGrange County, I'm confronted with this line. Oh, you're Harold Gingrich's son. Because I look like him. And evidently, I kind of sound like him. And here's the worst part. I mean, I try and be a good person, but everybody loves Harold Gingrich. It doesn't matter where you go. Like, everybody loves the, oh, Harold, I just love that guy. And it's like, I not only resemble him, but here's the important part. I represent him. I represent our family. I represent our church that he started. This church is a result of his faithfulness in the Lord, even though I have to live under the shadow of his giant smiling face everywhere that I go. And so in Philippians, we have this church. Paul, the apostle, is writing to this church. And to the church, he was the evangelist. That means he shared the gospel with them. He's the church planner. He's the one who starts the church. He's the apostle who's overseeing the church. But he says to them, I'm going to send to you my spiritual son. So kids, as you are growing up in your family, you're learning things from mom and dad. You're seeing things in mom and dad. You're hearing the way that your mom and dad talk, and you're learning to be like them. That's what Timothy has done with Paul. He has been a spiritual son, and he is there to continue the work in the church in Philippi that Paul has started. So we're going to start by looking at the section to start with. In verse 19, Paul is sending Timothy and saying, I have no one like him. Look with me at verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned with your welfare. So Paul is the author of this letter. Paul is their apostle. It was his purpose not to preach himself, but to preach Christ Jesus, to do the work of an evangelist, to plant the church, to get them established. And then his pattern is he moves on and plants another church and preaches the gospel to them. And then he's writing letters back and forth with them, hearing where they are, what they have right and what they have wrong. Thank goodness that their church was just as messed up as we are, or else we wouldn't have most of the New Testament. Most of the New Testament that we have is because Paul was hearing something that they didn't have quite right in their church and writing a letter to address them. Think more faithfully, think more clearly about Christ and his gospel. And then later, he would return to the church, or he would send someone, somebody trusted, like Titus or Timothy, to encourage the church, to help establish the church, establish elders to meet the needs that were going on in the church and to build them up. We have an example of that in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, where he says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. The word exhort there is actually a kind of a cheerleader type word. I'm here to cheer you on. I'm going to point out what you need, but I'm here to say, come on, let's go. Let's go together in faithfulness towards God. So if you look what he says here, he starts with saying, I hope. We're going to circle back to that in the end. But his hope, what he is hoping in the Lord Jesus, is to send Timothy. Hopefully soon. Hopefully Timothy will be able to be there as a representative of Paul in the near future. Timothy is described by Paul in a letter that Paul actually wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, as my true son in the faith. So from the young man that Paul met on his missionary journey, we find that in Acts chapter 16, to the trusted companion and fellow servant in the gospel, Timothy has grown up in the faith. And kids, I would just encourage you, that's God's call to you, that you might grow up in the faith. That's actually why we have you in the preaching of God's word every week. We could put you off in a Sunday school class, and so many churches treat that not just as a time of instruction, but of babysitting, so that mom and dad can have a and listen to the sermon without all the hassle of putting up with you. Now, I don't mean you. I mean like your brother or sister, right? Not you. You're great. You're awesome. It's your sister. It's your brother. They're the problem. But the goal isn't just that we would have good and quiet children. We would have kids who see the example of mom and dad, see the example of the church, and grow up into the faith, that they make this faith their own. Timothy has been a disciple of Paul. That means he's lived with him. He's followed him. He's seen his example. He's imitated his example. He's listened to his teaching. He's learned from Paul. And so Paul can say, I'm sending him to you because he looks just like me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth. Be imitators of me, of Paul. That's why I sent you Timothy. I want you to imitate me, and so I sent you my son. Why? Because he looks like me. He talks like me. He thinks like me when it comes to the gospel. My beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. So in the end, it's not actually about Paul. It's about Jesus. As I teach them everywhere and in every church. So Timothy needed Paul to grow in his faith. And the church needed Timothy. That's why Paul's sending him to the church in Philippi. It's why he has sent him to Ephesus and to other churches to help raise up the church, raise up elders and leaders to teach the truth of the gospel. They needed him. Church today, you and I need people. People are God's gift to us. We need mentors. We need examples. We need teachers. If we are going to grow and mature in our faith in life. But notice, this is a reciprocal relationship. Did you see what Paul said? I'm going to send you Timothy because you need him, but Paul's going to get something out of this too, that I too might be cheered by news of you. That just struck me as incredibly interesting as I read that and pondered on that this week. The church needs Timothy, but notice in Paul there's no ego. There's no celebrity going on. He genuinely cares for them. I mean, think about our modern day with mega churches growing up, where the members know the pastor's name, but the pastor does not know the members. He's too busy for them. He's too remote. He's too important for them. Paul's the author of most of the New Testament. He is single-handedly the evangelist to the Gentiles. He's taking the gospel to those who are not Jewish in faith. And yet he has such deep care for this church that he says, I want Timothy to go so that he can come back to me, give me news of you, and I'll be cheered. Kids, do you remember where Paul is writing this letter? Where's he at? Disney World is not the right answer, but that's really close. Thank you for whoever said that. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's having a bad day. And yet he says, if I can hear God's good work in my spiritual children in the church in Philippi, I'll be cheered. I will be encouraged. That's how much he loves and cares for them. That's important because gospel ministry is frustrating. And yet Paul stands with the same hope and the same confidence, church, that your elders have for you today. I mentioned it a little bit ago. It comes from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. I didn't come to impress you with anything. I didn't come to put on a good show. I didn't come with the coolest, slickest video presentation. We didn't turn the lights off to get you in the mood and turn the smoke machines on. I didn't come with any of that, Paul says. He says, I decided to know nothing among you, not Paul, not Timothy, not how great we are and how good you could be if you tie in with us. I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. The gospel that we are unworthy sinners, unable to save ourselves. We are undeserving sinners, but Jesus Christ was crucified. That all of the penalty for your sin and mine, he carried in his flesh to the cross, and he nailed it to the cross. And he said before God, it is finished, it is paid for once and for all. So Timothy's role in coming to the church, the fact that they needed Timothy was not to proclaim Timothy or Paul, but Christ and his gospel. It is Christ proclaiming and Christ exalting. And so Paul says in verse 20, and this is a really important phrase here, I have no one like him. There's nobody like this guy. There's nobody like this Timothy who's my true son in the Lord. I have a lot of other co-workers. I have a lot of other gospel ministers that I am with, but I don't have anybody like him. It's interesting when you look at the beginning of this book, which we studied several weeks ago, Philippians 1:1. Do you remember how the book begins? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints of Christ Jesus, in Philippi. Timothy is actually listed as a co-author, a co-writer of this letter. He's that important to the ministry of the church and to Paul. But when Paul says, I have no one like him, it's not because he's great. It's not because he looks like Paul. It's because he looks like Jesus. Look at this next section. The interest of Christ Jesus for his church. He says, I have no one like him, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. So Paul is putting forth Timothy, but not because he looks like Timothy, but because he looks like Jesus. You know Timothy's proven worth. How, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Christ's desire to see his church built up and established is shown to us, is represented to us in the fact that he sends faithful men and women as examples, encouragement for teaching and correction. So what is it that Paul is doing for this church? He's sending Timothy. What does Jesus do for his church? He sends us faithful men and women to teach, to encourage, to be mentors, to be examples, to be those who can get behind us and support us, and when we get off track, to get behind us to push us in the right direction. They are a means of grace for us. Christian, you receive that means of grace by receiving them. To have this American ideal that says, I don't need anybody else. I'm going to be the pioneer who strikes out all by himself. I don't need pastors or elders, I don't need a small group leader, I don't need anybody to teach me, it's just me and Jesus and my Bible, misses the point that God has sent men and women into your life for your good. When I was a young man, there was a guy named John Peterson who just had an incredible youth ministry, and I'll just be honest, if he came around today, he would make me really nervous. He was like a mid-60s type guy whose primary ministry was to teenage boys. And he had this van, and he traveled all around. He's based out of Minnesota. Just sort of traveled all around wherever the wind would blow him, and he'd show up and go, hey, Chuck, why don't you come with me? Let's go get some pizza. That was his standard line. Let's go get some pizza. And parents, without asking any questions, would let this shaggy-headed 64-year-old dude get their teenage boy in a van and take off. Right? You're with me, right? Only this dude cared more for the lives, the souls, the salvation of these young men than anybody else I've ever run into, including a rebellious, hard-hearted teenager like me. One of my favorite memories, this isn't even my notes, but I just got to share a couple John Peterson stories. One of my favorite memories was one of those times, and I don't know if you know it, but those of you who lived in the last millennia, there used to be a Pizza Hut right downtown LaGrange, before it moved out of town, right downtown LaGrange. And that was, when John was in the area, that was his go-to spot. Let's go get some pizza. And so we had gone to Pizza Hut in LaGrange, and there were two or three other young guys in the van. I think Danielle was with him as well. And we're driving back on State Road 20 right by Six Mile Corner, right there where you turn to go to Westview. And the police pulled up behind us, and the lights go on, and he's like, "Oh, no. I don't know what we've done." He's at, like, "Does anybody know what we've done?" We're like, "We have no idea. We've just been talking a mile a minute about God's work of salvation and salvation in people's lives and transformation in people's lives." And in Minnesota, if you get pulled over, you immediately get out of your vehicle and go back to the police car. How's that work in Indiana? Not good, right? So John stops his van right there in front of Six Mile, and he gets out. Immediately, the police officer's like, "Get back in your car!" And now John's super rattled because he doesn't know what happened. He doesn't know why he's all, you know, being stopped and excited on the side of the road. And the police officer comes up to the way, and he's just praying, like, "God, you just got to work in this situation. We don't know what to do." And license and registration, the guy goes, "You know why I stopped you? Officer, we have no idea. We were driving. We were talking about the things of the Lord, because this young guy back here, he just got saved, and he comes in this really messed up," and he starts like witnessing to the police officer, you know, and he's just going on and on and on. And the guy, he interrupts him. He's like, "Listen, here's why I stopped you. Do you know how fast you were going?" And he's like, "Man, I'm sorry. I have no idea." And the police officer goes, "I've never told anyone this before, but you were going 9 miles an hour. You've got to speed it up." "I am sorry, officer. I will drive faster." It's that kind of love for people, that it's that kind of love that Paul has for the church, that Christ has for his church. And so he sends men and women. How many of you have somebody where you look back in your life and you go, "That guy, that woman was key. They were instrumental in my life, my spiritual development." What a gift those people have been to us. They're a means of grace. But Paul is contrasting Timothy here with others. Now, we don't know exactly who they are, but he mentions here they all. Whoever the they all are, they're not seeking Paul's interest for the church. They're not seeking Jesus' interest for the church. They're seeking their own interest for the church. Whatever it is that they are doing is pointed solely at themselves, exalting themselves, lifting up themselves. Well, we're not sure who the they all are, but it can't be everybody who's with Paul. There's some good people, there's some bad people. Before we jump into that, how many of you ever felt left out before? Yeah? I was reading this week, and it was the first thing that I thought of. He's like, "Hey, here's Timothy. Everybody else stinks." And you're like, "Hey, Paul, what about me, buddy? I've been traveling with you too, right? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ too." Have you ever felt left out on some social media thing where, you know, there were a handful of you who did something, and then somebody gets on there and like, "And I just want to thank Bill. What an awesome guy he is." And you're like, "There were 8 of us," right? Our pride wants to come up. We want a little public praise. Before we jump into this, I want to just remind you of this. In fact, it's the first fill-in-the-blank for you in your bulletin. Here's what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 says. This, by the way, is the answer to the next time that you get left out or feel left out. Serve wholeheartedly with a good will as to the Lord, not to men. If you're doing it for the praise of man, for the public pat on the back of man, you're actually doing it for yourself and not for the Lord. And here's the command of Scripture that we serve, we work, we use our gifts and talents and abilities for the Lord wholeheartedly, whether man ever recognizes it or not. In fact, we have some awesome men at this church who delight in serving the Lord, in working for the Lord, and they like nothing better than when they can slip under the radar and get the job done and slip out before anybody knows who did it. Yeah, praise God. I won't mention Dave Yoder's name because I wouldn't do that. But when we look at this passage, Paul is not playing favorites, right? He's not saying, this guy's my favorite over everybody else. How do we know that? Because of the context. We immediately read after this, if you keep going in verse 25, he says, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. In verse 29, he says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Right? So Epaphroditus isn't in this, everybody else. We're all the way towards the end of the letter, Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, the brothers who are with me greet you. Right? So we don't have a brothers who are with Paul going, thanks a lot, Paul. Oh, I don't have anybody like Timothy. I can see that playing out. No, he's not pointing at them. Is it possible that he's pointing back into chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, some indeed preach Christ out of rivalry and envy, but others from goodwill? Is he talking about those who have sort of opposed him and stood against him? Well, we're not exactly sure. We don't know who the they all are. But here's what we know. We weren't given this so that we could know that. We were given this so that we could see Timothy in stark contrast to everybody else. In fact, the words that I would probably point out that help us with this are right in verse 20. I have Timothy with me. And I have Timothy with me in a relationship that isn't quite like everybody else who's traveling with me. Everybody else who's my disciple. There's a specialness to the relationship with Timothy. So what is it that made him stand out? Well, his interests are not selfishly his own desires, but those of Christ Jesus. He has proven his faithfulness and therefore his worth over time. Friends, what is it that will prove your worth, your usefulness in the kingdom of God, your trustworthiness in this life? It is time. It doesn't happen in a moment. And he says, he is with me for the gospel. So Timothy has proven his worth by serving, by faithfulness, by doing it over a period of time with consistency. Not just having a couple good days and then dropping off the radar for a couple months. Paul has served with many faithful men. Remember, he starts his missionary journeys with Barnabas. When they part ways, he travels with Silas, with Titus, who he's also sent to churches to raise up elders, with Luke, who's going to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, with John Mark, who's going to write the Gospel of Mark. And yet he says, I have no one like Timothy. We're not actually meant to know who the they all are. What we're meant to do is say there was something special about Timothy, who loves and serves like Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For Paul, he just described this before this passage we read in Philippians 2, verse 17. He said, remember this, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I'm pouring my life out for you, and I am glad and rejoice with you. I'm finding joy in serving Jesus and others and myself dead last. Here's a quote from John Piper. Another fill in the blank for you. Oh, I forgot to put that one up. He says, we live for what Christ died for. What is your life meant to be about, Christian? It is to live for what Christ has died for. This is not just some mushy Christian ethic of being overly nice to people. It's saying, I will use my life, I will spend my life to love Jesus by loving what Jesus loves, by pouring my life into the church and to broken people that Acts chapter 20 tells us that Jesus purchased with his own blood. They are precious to him. And so we prove our worth by serving the gospel, by knowing that we have been sent not to be somebody else's savior. That job description is already taken. But by pouring our lives out in faithful obedience to our Savior. Here's the last section. He sends Timothy, says, I have no one like him. He points to the interests of Christ and his love for the church. Finally, he says, I'm sending Jesus because there's really no one like him. Look at verse 23. I hope, therefore, to send him, sending Timothy here, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will also come. Mentioned earlier, God's chosen means of grace in our lives is sending people, gifts of people. Maybe a faithful Sunday school teacher. Maybe your youth leader when you were growing up. Maybe a grandparent who poured God's love into you, prayed for you faithfully every day. Many of us have those faithful saints that we look back and we say, I would not be where I am were it not for them. Kids, I want to ask you a question. Who's that person for you right now? Most of the time, we don't recognize these things until it has come and gone. Kids, who is it? Who is it that is loving you, that is encouraging you, that's teaching you about Jesus, who's committed to you? And here's my encouragement to you, watch them and latch on to them. Imitate them as they imitate Jesus. And parents, this is your full-time job. There's other people. There are faithful teachers and youth leaders and grandparents who love your children and for a time, for a season, will pour into your kids. But this is your full-time job. It is your job to keep that cup of salvation filled to the top. So don't be discouraged when someone else comes along. And you'll hear this, by God's grace, in your children's testimonies later in life. And they'll go, you know what really made a difference for me was so-and-so over there. Man, I just thank God for them. You're like, hey, every single day we did family worship together. Every single day, we tried to remind you of God's gift of grace and salvation towards you. Your job was to keep that cup filled, and when someone else poured over top, it just spills over. So they may look at somebody else, but parents, know they're just part-time, you're full-time on behalf of your children. Here's what we are called to, faithfulness. Not perfect parents. Not perfect teachers, faithfulness, pointing towards Jesus. And it's faithfulness in hope that which Christ began, he will complete. I just want to point our attention towards something here. Paul is an organized guy. He's the apostle for churches spread out over a large region of land. He's sending letters, he's sending people, and yet notice he doesn't say, listen, everybody's going to do what I've said we're going to do. Look at verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. And then all the way down at the end in verse 24, and I trust in the Lord. Where is it that Paul finds his hope for his life and future in the church? It is in Jesus Christ, the Lord, the master of all things. It's not Paul's plan that's on the line. It's Christ's plan. It's Christ's love for his church. Another fill in the blank for you. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. This is a good reminder when our plan doesn't seem to be working. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Oh, it's good to have a plan for pouring God's love into your children. It's good, those of you who oversee ministries here at this church, to have a plan, to be organized, what it looks like to systematically bring the love of Jesus to the people whom you serve. And yet our hope is not your plan, but Jesus Christ, who serves as head of the church. Oh, I'm so grateful that his plans are better than mine. We said a couple weeks ago, we work because he's working. Our hope is not in our plans or our wisdom, but in the good and sovereign power of the Lord Jesus. And there is no one like him. There's no one who compares to him. There's no one with wisdom like him. There's no one who saves like him. Where Paul describes Timothy as serving like a son with his father, Jesus fully served his father's will, even giving his life as a ransom for many. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him." This is the will of the Father who sent me, "that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, believes in him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." His life, his ministry, all of his energy was poured out for the will of the Father. Where Timothy is described as a man of proven worth, Jesus shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, Christian, shall we be saved by his life, Romans 5 says. He's a greater Savior. For the good of the church in Philippi, Paul sends Timothy. For the good of the whole world, the Father sent Jesus, his Son. Not just for our good, but for our salvation. There is no one like him. And there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4 tells us. It's not Timothy, it's not Paul, it's not Harold, it's not Matt, it's not John Piper, or whatever podcast you love to listen to. Jesus Christ is the only name by which we are saved. He is the only Lord. So the call to their church is the same call to our church. Look to Jesus. Be joined with him. Be joined with his people that he has given you. Let's wrap this up by looking at how we apply this to our life. What's the application of this for you and I? Here's the first one. My proven worth comes only by faithfulness and interconnectedness. It's by faithfulness over a long period of time. Not anything else that we bring to the table. It's faithfulness and interconnectedness. This wasn't Timothy off by himself doing his own thing. The church needed Timothy, and Timothy needed Paul, and Paul needed Jesus, and we see that chain continued in our lives today. Man, I look back at faithful saints who poured into me. Usually poured into me when I didn't want it. Anybody else been in that position? Amen. Oh, thanks be to God that his will to save was greater than my will to run. But there's a warning. It is entirely possible to come to church your whole life and be a no one. Remember in verse 20, look down at your Bible, he says, "For I have no one like him." That means in the world and in life, there are a bunch of no ones. No ones who don't have the interests of Christ. They don't have the interest of others or the church of Jesus Christ, that which he loves. They have their own interests. It's possible, Christian, to come to church, to be a faithful attender of church, but seek your own interests the whole time, and spiritually, at the end of the race, be a no one. I have no one like him who genuinely is concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Friends, it is not about how smart you are. It's not about your wisdom. It's not about how talented you are, how gifted you are. If your self-confident, self-reliance has become self-exalting, You will seek only your own interests and not the interests of Jesus. And we'll know that because you won't seek the interests of one another. I'm going to say that one more time. I think this one's pretty important. If your self-confident, self-reliance has become self-exalting, you will seek only your own interests and not the interests of Jesus or one another. And here's a remedy to that. Repent. Repent. If you're the person sitting in the room going, no, I think I've got it all figured out. I think I have all the answers. I know how my life should go. I know how all the people around me, their life should go. I know how the church should go. Have you noticed our world is filled with armchair quarterbacks for the church? Now, it's generally not reflected at the church we go to. We do it while looking at other churches. Oh, my goodness. How they have missed it. If only they were as spiritual as we are. If only they came to Eden Worship Center. Yeah, say that to somebody outside of LaGrange County. Actually, say it to somebody inside LaGrange County. They'll go, where? I don't know if you've noticed, we're not the center of the universe. We've only been called to be faithful, to follow Jesus. Repent of pride. Repent of trusting yourself and instead put your trust in Jesus Christ. One way we do that is to take advantage of the people gifts that God has given us. Trust in Jesus by entrusting yourself into the hands of faithful men and women that God has surrounded you with. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't trust people because somebody hurt you. Maybe you don't trust the church because a church has let you down. I would argue it goes one step farther that you don't trust God because life didn't turn out the way that you planned it. The answer is the same. Repent. Repent of trusting in yourself. Self-exalting pride. Turn from trusting in yourself. Turn from trusting your own goodness, wisdom, and plan. Look to Jesus. Oh, and find with much surprise that one of the things that Jesus is interested in is you. He saw how lost you were. He saw how trapped in hurt and sin you were. And in love, he has already called to you. He knows your name. He knows your story. He knows how you got here. And he's not surprised. In fact, for all those that God has called, he's been working in that story to bring you to this place to say, I love you. You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to try and save yourself. I'm your Savior. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. We've said it all backwards in the church because we wanted you to make a commitment to Jesus. We wanted you to put a flag in the ground so you'd have something back to look at, to go, here's where I'm holding on to, but here's the reality. You're not a Christian today because you prayed a prayer or you responded to an altar call or you've done this and not done that. Jesus says, if you are a believer, if you belong to him, it's not because you chose him, it's because he chose you. And maybe you are feeling far from him today, and you need to hear these words. I chose you, and I'm not letting go. I chose you. I will continue to chase after you. And here's the best news of the whole thing. He's stronger than you, and he's faster than you. He will pursue you with what the Old Testament calls his steadfast love. Oh, Paul sent Timothy to the church. Father God sent Jesus to you. It's Jesus who does the work to save you. So I beg you, respond to him today. Respond to the loving, gracious call of the one who has known you and has called you by name. And here's what I promise you. I don't care how messed up your past is. I don't care how messed up your present is. If you come, he will have you. Worship team, come. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts long for what we sang a little while ago, to say, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. Because this world has done the opposite. It has promised us life and joy and freedom. But when we gave in to sin and selfishness and following after the darkness of this world, and we got to the end of that road, we found it didn't lead to love. It didn't lead to acceptance. It led to emptiness and condemnation. God, there are some in this room who hate what they have become. They hate that lust is dominating their every thought, and they are sick of it. They hate that sinful choices has ruined relationships, has ruined jobs and finances, has left them feeling broken and empty. Lord, we want them to arise and go to you, but I pray before they do, you would arise and go to them. I pray even now, O God, they would feel your Spirit's closeness surrounding them, holding them, saying, I've got you. I pray they would trust in the power of your salvation, O God. And if that is you, I would just beg you with your head bowed and your eyes closed, not because anything magical happens by doing that, but because maybe just for a second we can shut off the world around us. We can tell our brain to shut up and we can focus on the Lord and what he has set before you. I want you to hear those words again. If you come, he will have you. If in this moment, it doesn't take any special fanfare, you say in the quietness of your own heart, God, I am a sinner. I've tried it my own way and it didn't work. And so I arise and come to Jesus. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. He's a better Savior than I am a sinner. I'm going to put my hope in him and not in me or anybody else. I promise you, if you pray that prayer, he will have you. Here's the promise of the Scriptures, that all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. That if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, that's the gospel, the fact that he died on the cross for your sins, that he will hear that prayer. He will hear the depths of the reality of your soul. He will give you a new heart in Jesus. He will give you a new mind. He will join you with himself and his people. And I pray, God, would you do that right now? Right now, oh God, would you let salvation spring up in the hearts of people? We need you, Lord. You are our only hope. You are our only salvation. We lift our eyes to you and no other.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.